And let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. Today's message is a culture changer. I'm trying to introduce to you today something new for the culture in which we live. Now, I want to say this. Every Sunday, I always try to encourage you to ask questions. I'm going to even more so today encourage you to ask questions. Part of me wants you to ask a lot of questions. A part of me has a point that I'm trying to get to that I want to try to get to. But what's more important is that getting to that point that we're all moving along and understand what it is that I'm talking about, because what we're talking about today is a culture shift. Now, I want to make sure everybody understands what I mean by that. Culture is important to people. My dad, when he was a child, used to have a habit when he got bored of doing this, until he got arrested in South America for doing it, because in Brazil, this is the equivalent of a middle finger in America. He didn't know that, though. It was just a nervous habit. So he's walking down the street doing like this, and guess what? He got arrested, okay, for an obscene gesture out in public because he didn't understand the culture. If you've ever been to Mexico, it's an entirely different culture. Michelle and I went to a grocery store in Mexico. The eggs are not in the refrigerated section. They're on a pallet laying out in the middle of the floor. They're not refrigerated. The bread, Hispanics love their bakery items. They'll have this big container, this big wooden box, be split off in sections, and the bread is just in there. It's not covered, okay? Flies are landing on it, all right? And you can find second and third story buildings with stairs on the outside, have no rails whatsoever. Because in Mexico, if you fall off of a step and hurt yourself, you don't sue the person who owns the building. You should have been more careful. That's just how their culture is, how it differs from our culture. And so whenever you are somewhere where you're not used to, you need to understand the culture. When you're in Germany, you drive on the left side of the road, not on the right. You drive on the right side, you're going to get killed. Today, I am endeavoring to do a cultural shift in our church. I'm trying to set a precedent from which will be part of our culture moving forward. Understand with me, please, that the ultimate goal in every decision that I make concerning our fellowship is that I want to see God. And I'm just, I don't mean to say it this way, but let me say it this way. If you're in my way, you're either going to go with me, move over, or you're going to get run over. Okay? Because I'm on a quest to see God. Now, the religious want to jump up at this point. Well, you're never going to see God if you're running over people. Listen, there have been a whole lot of people who got run over to see God. Because people will stand in the way of you seeing God. Religion will stand in the way of you seeing God. And to that end of seeing God, we absolutely must be people of the Word. It's amazing to me how often people will misquote the Scripture and quote it in such a way that their quotation is what they would like for it to say as opposed to what it really says. And we have to be careful that we don't misquote the Scripture or take it out of context in order to adapt it to what it is we believe or what it is we want to believe. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." Notice that with me. "For they shall see God." Verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These verses are referred to as the Beatitudes. They are referred to as the Beatitudes because they are the attitude that we are to be. Pause for a moment. They are the attitude that we were intended to be. One of the things we need to understand is that the reason why there are special blessings attached to these particular attitudes is because there's a cost in having this attitude. Selah. The reason why there are special blessings attached to this particular attitude is because if you are a person of this attitude, there's a cost attached to it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen? Something happened at the funeral last week that I want to bring to your attention. Now, I want to tell you right now, before anybody breaks out in hives, okay, I'm not going to call any names today. They're continued to call names. But I'm not calling any names today. I just want to address a specific situation. We had a situation at the Bruce Jacobs funeral where one of our own people was talking to someone else about where they were going to church at that particular time. They're no longer going here. They're going somewhere else. This person said, well, we're currently... When we go, we're going over to so-and-so. And the person who's a member here said, well, I've heard about that church before, but I don't know much about it. This person said, well, it's a spirit-filled church. It's a small, loving fellowship, and it's spirit-filled. This person said, oh, we have that here. The other person said, no, you don't. Now, when I heard that, I was very angered by that. No one has the right to walk into this house and criticize what's done here or what is or isn't here, especially someone who doesn't go here. The timing, the place, and the comment were all inappropriate. And wrong. I wouldn't want you going somewhere else and talking about something you didn't know. Even to another church and you felt it wasn't true, you don't have the right to say it. Because it's none of your business. So then when I became aware of this, I started trying to juggle. Should I do something or should I not? Should I respond or should I not? I will tell you that much of the advice that I got was, don't respond. If you respond, it's going to cause even more trouble. My answer to that was, if you don't respond to trouble, you don't get anything but more trouble anyway. If you ignore an issue, the issue does not go away. It only becomes bigger. I got advice like, well, if you approach this person, you're not going to change them. They're going to still be the same person that they were before they were approached. My answer to that was this. If I've got a bully in a schoolyard bullying other children, do I not approach the bully because he's not going to change because I said so? Or do I come to the defense of the child who's being bullied? And so as I wrestled with what I should and shouldn't do, it produced today's message. I will give you that Ephesians 4, for those of you who want to be, I want to be sure I tag all my bases here. You don't need to turn to this unless you specifically want to. But Ephesians 4:26 says, let me say what it doesn't say. Ephesians 4:26 does not say don't be angry. What it says is be angry and sin not. Okay? So I am endeavoring out of a, and I will admit this, out of a hurt position, I am endeavoring to respond in a non-hurtful way by simply going back to what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Today, what we're going to be talking about is Jesus said that your attitude should be that of a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. What I'm going to try to do is to help you to understand that there is a difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. In the world, the United Nations has a peacekeeping force. So in other words, if there are two factions that are at war with each other, many times what the United Nations will do is it will send in a small army to stand between the two warring factions to keep them from fighting each other. In other words, what this small army is doing is it's keeping the peace. But the minute that small army is removed, the two warring factions do what? Go back to warring again, because there wasn't any peace made. There was only peace kept. That's the primary difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. Peacekeepers avoid conflict at all cost. They are compromisers. Peacemakers confront conflict, but they do it in a godly manner. Another thing peacemakers do is they put a lid on top. What was the word I was going to use? They put a lid on top of a pressure cooker. That's what peacekeepers do. Nothing is ever resolved. It's swept up under the rug or ignored for the moment. Or passed over or smoothed over. But you can't put a lid on a pressure cooker because suppression, hear my words, suppression demands expression. Remember that sermon? Suppression demands expression. I preached a sermon called that one time, Mike. And this is what I used as an illustration. I took a 5-gallon bucket and I filled it full of water. And I took a ball and I pushed it down about 1 inch under the water and I let it go. The ball just popped up to the top. A little bit of splash, not very much height. Then I pushed it about halfway down and I let go. And when it hit the surface then, it went up higher and caused a bigger splash. Then I took that same ball and pushed it all the way to the bottom of a 5-gallon bucket and let go of it. And when it come up even higher and caused a bigger splash. Because the further you push it down, when it does come up, the bigger the explosion is going to be. And what the point of the sermon was, it was about people who suppress their emotions. That if you do not deal with your emotions in a biblical manner, if all you do is take your emotions and continue to push them down, one day your suppression will demand expression. And boy, when it does, you're going to come flying up out of that water. You're going to have water spread all over everywhere. And you're going to be flying up to the orbit. And people are going to be going, man, they have gone crazy. When all it was a constant pushing down of your emotions rather than dealing with your emotions in the way that emotions should be dealt with. Peacekeeping does the same thing. It continues to push down the subject rather than dealing with whatever is the cause of there not being peace. Now, I will grant you that some people are raised to be peacekeepers. In the environment in which they are raised, they do it as a survival skill. If you have a family where mother and daddy are arguing all the time, generally one child will be the peacekeeper who will work at all expense to try to protect the other children from the argument that's going on in the house. Many times if you've got an arguing mom and daddy and you only got one child, that child will play peacekeeper trying to keep the peace between mama and daddy, which has never been the responsibility of any child. Okay? But sometimes in an environment where there is conflict, people will gravitate towards being peacekeepers simply out of environment because of the situation that they find themselves in. Everybody with me so far? Alrighty then, let's start with peacekeepers. Let me show you what a peacekeeper does. Number one, peacekeepers walk on eggshells so that nobody gets upset. They'll walk around on, oh, don't say that. Oh, don't do that. Oh, we have it in church all the time. Don't move that. Don't change that. Don't do, oh, so-and-so's going to be upset. We do it in our homes. Oh, don't mention that. Oh, you know how your daddy is about that now, don't you? And they'll walk around on eggshells to try to not upset anybody. They believe things will pass. Peacekeepers believe things will pass. If we can just shove it under the rug long enough, eventually it won't come back. I'm going to tell you what, whatever ghost you put in your closet, they coming out of the closet. My pastor used to say to me, if you got a goat, God will get you goat. Amen. God will get you goat. So you can just slide it up under there if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something, nothing is out from under the eyes of the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next, peacekeepers are concerned with what other people think of them. They're concerned with how they are perceived. What it is this situation makes them look like. Peacekeepers avoid confronting their own insecurities. They avoid confronting their own insecurities. They're so busy trying to keep the peace, they don't have time to work on themselves. They never share how they truly feel. Because if they shared how they truly felt, that might upset somebody, and then all of a sudden we're not going to have any peace anymore. And what happens is because we spend an entire lifetime trying to keep the peace rather than making peace, we try to keep the peace. That's why a lot of times older couples will split after the kids are gone. They'll wake up one day, roll over into bed, and see somebody that they've been married to for 30 years and go, my God, who is that? Because all of a sudden, all they've been doing this whole time is sweeping things under the rug, trying to keep the peace, never realizing that in what the cost of that was, they never shared how they truly felt. They apologize for things they haven't even done. In order to keep the peace, if an apology will calm you down, they'll apologize for something they've never even done. In order to keep the peace. Everybody got that? They apologize for things others have done that they had little or nothing to do with. They'll apologize for things that other people have done. Well, I'm sorry they said that to you. Or that they didn't mean to act that way. Yeah. And the problem is they always feel taken advantage of. Peacekeepers always feel like they've been taken advantage of. You know why? Because they have been taken advantage of. That's exactly why they feel that way. Because they have been taken advantage of. They've been taken advantage of by people who would prefer to have their way over having what's right. The results of being a peacekeeper, everybody done with this? The results of being a peacekeeper is they find their identity and their ability to keep the peace rather than finding their identity in Christ. In other words, they begin to see themselves not as an emissary of Christ who comes to be a peacemaker. They see themselves as the instrument to simply keep peace in whatever faction it is they're trying to keep peace in, whether it's at work. Well, here's the thing. Peacekeepers are always keeping peace, whether at work, whether at home, or whether in church. Whether they're in the grocery store or the Walmart store, doesn't make a difference. Because that's simply who and what they are is peacekeepers. And so they are constantly taking the back road, taking the second seat, letting someone else go first, And what happens is that over time, that resentment builds up until all of a sudden, something sticks in the balloon, that thing explodes, and then everybody else is standing around going, my gosh, what happened to them? What happened to them was 20 years of pressure, 30 years of pressure, 40 years of pressure, and all of a sudden, the lid came off the pressure pot. And what was in the pot, which was ugly stuff, starts coming all over everywhere. It's all over everywhere. They live lives. Thank you. They live lives of resentment. They resent having to be the peacekeeper. Because they can't understand why you can't just calm down. Why you can't get over it. Why is it that you're so immature? They remain distant, not only physically, but emotionally. They remain distant emotionally and physically. Because all of their energy is put into not relationships, but trying to keep the peace. They are, I'll stand right here so if you throw something, I got somewhere to duck. They are passive aggressive. They are passive aggressive. There wasn't anybody there. Doors are open. I can see there's nobody down there. They are passive aggressive. Understand that passive doesn't equal peaceful. Okay, do you want me to define passive aggressive?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
I saw the question in your eyes. Passive aggressive people, what they do is they work around on the fringe of the issue, hoping that you'll catch on to what it is they're saying. Or they'll talk about one thing, or they'll talk about the situation, but they're actually hinting at it. They never really get to the point. Okay? They are aggressive. They will come and they will try to bring peace, but they're not going to come and talk to you straight on. They're going to work around on the fringe areas. They're going to be passive in their approach. They're going to work around on the fringe areas trying to lead you to a conclusion, but they're not going to help you arrive at that conclusion. You have passive aggressive and you have aggressive aggressive. Peaceful. Passive does not equal peaceful. Because they live lives of resentment, and because they remain distant, and because they are passive aggressive, they have dysfunctional relationships. Nothing works right. Nothing works right. See, the reason it doesn't work right is because I'm never honest with you, Mike, about how it is I feel about something. And because I'm never honest with how I feel, then all of my relationships become dysfunctional. And in the midst, this is the sad part, guys. In the midst of all of that, and as bad as peacekeepers want peace, the real truth is this, they don't have any peace themselves. They have these dysfunctional relationships, they're passive-aggressive, they remain distant physically and emotionally. They live lives of resentment. They find their identity in something other than in Christ. And the thing that they want the most, they cannot get their hands on. And you know why? Because it is not blessed are the peacekeepers. It's blessed are the peacemakers. See, in order to find the peace that we're looking for, we have to find it by dealing with relationships and dealing with life and dealing with others the way God has called us to. The problem with the peacekeepers is that they've never learned how to stop keeping the peace and learned how to start making peace. Peacemakers are often accused of being unloving, judgmental, and legalistic. But I'm going to tell you something. John the Baptist was a peacemaker. Standing there with water up to his hip, grasshopper in one hand, honeycomb in the other, hair all over everywhere, and screaming out at the religious leaders, You're going to hell. The axe is to the root. The sickle's in the field. Because all he was endeavoring to do was to speak truth to a religious group who, if they didn't follow the Messiah who is to come, would wind up in hell. But what was he categorized as? A radical, an idiot, and an insane. The disciples, when they stopped being peacekeepers and started being peacemakers, it all led to martyrdom. Even Jesus, who came to make peace between us and God, was crucified for that very effort. And the peacemakers are accused of being the ones who were unloving, judgmental, and legalistic. Look with me at Matthew. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and look with me at verse 13. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. What's the next two words? But if. Okay, pause right there. But if. You know what but if means? It means there's an option. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth what good for what? Some things, a little things, maybe if we get a whole lot more that's lost its savor, maybe we can salt it back up. You can't take unsalted salt and pile on 10 pounds and it be salted. It's still 10 pounds of unsalted salt. That it is good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Actually, what the Bible says is to be thrown on a pile of human excrement. Thank you. That's what it's good for. It is good to be thrown into the sewage line. That's what it's good for once the salt has lost its savor. You see, the problem is that the salt of the earth are not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. The salt of the earth is not peacekeepers because they never obtain peace. And they never obtain peace because they're not doing it God's way. The peacekeeper never obtains peace because he's never doing it God's way. You see, if I intervene between the bully and the child being bullied, I'm not trying to change the bully. I'm trying to protect the child being bullied. What happens to the bully is irrelevant. That's not my business, what happens to the bully. Sometimes you can make peace without saying a word. I know I've told you this story before. It bears repeating right at this point. We had a bully on a bus one time that my brother and I were on. And my brother stepped in to intervene on behalf of this girl who was being bullied. The bully turned on my brother. When he did, I stood up behind my brother. He looked over my brother's shoulder and looked at me, looked back at my brother, looked back at me, and sat down. Because he wasn't going to fight my brother by himself. He's going to take us both on. Because my daddy said, if he doesn't, then I'm going to take you on when you get home. And I'd rather fight him on the bus than my daddy any day of the week. Amen? Okay. But just in standing up for what was right. I remember one time working in my home office, the door of the bus opening up and Rebecca getting off. Rebecca and Tripp both got off the bus and they were both just crying as hard as they could cry. And I went out and I said, what's the matter with you, Rebecca? And she's just crying so hard she couldn't even talk to me. I looked at her and I said, what happened to your sister? And he said, a boy on the bus kicked her in the stomach. And I said, no. And she went, yeah, daddy. And she pulled her little shirt up and there was a footprint on her belly. I grabbed both of them children by the back of their neck and threw them in the car. Chased the bus down. Got on the bus and said, who did that? And all the children were pointing to one child who was up under the seat. And I reached up under that seat and I jerked him out from under that seat. I said, if you so much as even ever look at my daughter again, you're going to have me to deal with. And if you're unhappy about this, son, tell your daddy. Tell him to come talk to me. Tell your granddaddy to come talk to me. Tell your uncles to come talk to me. Tell anybody you want to tell. But you so much as ever look at my daughter again. It's me and you, buddy. Next day, I got a call from the principal. He said, Mr. Hall, if you ever step... He said, I want you to understand that a bus is school property. And you're trespassing. And if you ever step on a bus again, I'm going to have you arrested. I said, I'm going to tell you something. You ever let my daughter get kicked in the stomach again on your school property, you're going to have me arrested. Because I'm not going to act like nothing happened when something happened. No matter who's got to be upset about it. And I'm going to come to the defense of this church because that's part of my job too. I spoke a sermon here in the last 6 months entitled, Protect This House. That's my job. To protect this house in the world. And I intend to do that. Peacemaking is confrontational. Peacemakers must always remember to speak the truth in love. The goal of peacemaking is restoration. The goal of peacemaking is restoration. Truth without love is harsh. Truth without love is harsh. You ready? But love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is harsh, but love without truth is a compromise. That's why the scriptures instruct us to speak the truth in love. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And the person who made that statement under the roof of this house was in error. Outside of their rights, outside of their jurisdiction, outside of their authority, no one in this house is allowed to speak against them or where they're going or what they're doing, and they are not allowed to speak against us. Because wrong is simply wrong. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I was hoping that's where that question was going. Here's the question. We'll repeat it for the tape. If you are a peacekeeper between two parties, how do you orchestrate peace without hurting them? Okay, is that the correct rephrase of the question? How do you orchestrate that peace without hurting the two people you're trying to bring peace to? Nope, she didn't say maker, she said keeper. Okay, if you are a peacekeeper between two parties, how do you become the peacemaker without hurting them? Okay, now, let me dissect the question. Yes, a peacekeeper should become a peacemaker. Okay, so we were in agreement on that. All right, without hurting them, not possible. Not possible. What you have to understand, what I just said was, peacemaking is confrontational. But how the peacemaker brings peace to that situation is by speaking the truth. Because here's the thing. People know what the truth is, even if the truth makes them mad. And the truth will make you mad quicker than a lie will. But the truth is what will set you free. And so the peacemaker's responsibility is not to... You see, the peacekeeper is trying to protect your feelings. The peacemaker is not concerned about your feelings. The peacemaker is concerned about speaking the truth. And that's it. That's it. Speaking the truth. And when the truth hurts you, that's yours to deal with. That's a hit dog a holler. Or as my mama used to say, a dog will bring a bone or take a bone. Okay? So yes, that's exactly right. A hit dog will holler. But the truth infuriates us. Now we can, you know, it's like, and I'll tell you a little inside preacher secret. The guy who comes up to the preacher and says, you know, I like a preacher who tells it like it is. What he's saying is, I like a preacher who tells it like it is to everybody but me. I've seen that run true 1,000 times out of 1,000. Every time. Okay? He's letting me know right then, he's not somebody who's going to be receptive to the truth. Okay? That's just how that is. Alright? The peacekeeper is concerned with feelings. It's not that I speak the truth to you because I want to hurt your feelings. But I understand that the truth is going to hurt your feelings anyway. What I'm going to do is I'm going to love you enough to tell you the truth anyway. Because the only way you're ever going to get on the path to ever getting any better is to come to the truth. Okay? Maybe. But see, because there are children who die still thinking their parents were dead wrong when their parents were right. Now there still are, I mean, you know, we've got adult children who still hadn't come to that realization yet. Okay? The point though is that the objective is never for the other parties to say you were right. That's never the objective either. The objective is you're only going to get well. Okay? So if I'm the peacemaker in the middle between a him and a her. Okay? First thing the peacemaker understands is it's both of them's fault. Now she's pointing at him saying it's all his fault, and he's pointing at her saying it's all her fault. Neither one of those are right. Okay? It takes two to argue. Okay? So there's gotta be some change on both sides. Now this is one of the reasons why people get mad at preachers. I tell you what. I had this was years ago. I had this family coming to the church, and their son was 17 and got this girl pregnant. In their culture, in their belief system, if you got a girl pregnant, you had to marry her. Okay? So they came to me and wanted me to marry their son off to this girl. And I called this boy by his name. I said, hey, so-and-so, let me ask you this. You got a job? No. I said, did you finish school? He said, nope. I said, how you planning on supporting this child? He said, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. I said, I ain't marrying you. I wouldn't do that to her. And that's what I told him. I said, I wouldn't marry you to her because I wouldn't want to do that to her. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you're sorry. And they wind up leaving the church. But is he sorry? Yeah. Yeah. Irresponsible. We'll go with that word. Irresponsible. Okay? But there is no written rule that you have to marry somebody you get pregnant. Okay? Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay? And I said, no. Now, you know, as to whether or not they ever came to the truth of that, I don't know. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is speak the truth. Tell it the truth. But the truth has a tendency to make people mad. Any other questions? We're at second. Yes, ma'am. Mostly, yeah. In their own eyes. Yeah, in their eyes. All right, we're in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 2. Preach the word. In other words, what I want to say here is, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker instant in season. Be a peacemaker out of season. As a peacemaker, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and I believe by God we are there, when they shall not endure peacemaking, or sound doctrine, but after their own, I want it my ways, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions as a peacemaker, do the work of a peacemaker, make full proof of peacemaking, because peace is not the absence of conflict, peace is the presence of righteousness. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of righteousness. You see, righteousness is where God is. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace or to keep the peace, but I'll take a sword that will cut and divide the child from the mother, the bone from the marrow. Because of the tremendous amount of abhorrence that we have as people to hearing the truth. Our job is not to be peacekeepers. Our job is to be peacemakers. Okay, just person is just being ugly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then I know that I heard the Lord say, walk away.
Walk away.
And when I got in the car, I thought, I know I heard the Lord, but what kind of peace did I establish?
Okay, here's the thing. It wasn't an establishment of peace, it was an establishment of truth. You see, there are some people who are not interested in peace. That's why the Bible, in fact, am I going to look at that? Yes, I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but in Romans 12 it says, as much as is possible, be at peace. Okay? There are people for whom it is impossible to be at peace with. Because they are at war within themselves, they are at war with everybody. See? And it isn't, I remember in a business situation one time, many years ago when you and I were at Oakwood Homes in Albemarle. I'll never forget this. This guy comes into my office one Saturday morning, mad as fire. And he's just ranting and raving. And when he took a breath, I said, sir, what would it take for me to do to make you happy? He kept right on ranting and raving. He took another breath. I said, sir, what would it take to make you happy? He kept right on ranting and raving. Third time I said to him, sir, what would it take to make you happy? He looked at me and said, I'm not going to be happy. I got up and walked out of the office. As far as I'm concerned, the discussion's over. We're done. I get about halfway down the hall. He goes, where are you going? I said, discussion's over. You said you can't be happy. So I'm done.
So is that a peace?
He said, come here. I'll tell you what'll make me happy. I said, okay. Came in there, sat down. He said, these are my, I said, this is what I'll do for you. He said, okay. He just needed somebody to shut off the valve of vomit that's spewing out of his mouth. Somebody just needs to cut that valve off so that we can deal with what is the real issue here. What is the issue here? What is it we're dealing with? That's what. So sometimes in peacemaking, we don't really bring peace. We just establish the truth. And the truth will work on its own. Yes, ma'am. Sometimes you cannot. Yes, you still stay the peacemaker. Whether there's actually peace brought to it or not, you still stay the course. Don't turn into a peacekeeper. Because you see, as a peacekeeper, you have no good end you can arrive at. But as a peacemaker, you do have a good end you can arrive at. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You should always speak the truth in love.
Okay.
As a peacemaker.
If you've already done that, and there's still not peace there,
then there's nothing else you can do. Because that becomes then the work of the Holy Spirit. That becomes the work of the Holy Spirit to birth that truth alive inside of that person. That's correct. Like in a home situation where you cannot walk away. Okay? But what we have to be... Yes, you can interject. But stand up. yeah, because I need it for the tape too, because it's very important to me, because this is such a culture shift for us. I want to be sure that I'm getting all this. I forgot to cut the volume up. There are some situations. Hey, we've been trying to make peace in Israel for 50 years, and ain't no peace there yet. But you still got to keep maintaining the course. You got to keep endeavoring to be a peacemaker.
A peace? Is it on test?
Yeah. Let me see what I did. It's power. Try that. Okay, push it back up. There you go. I hear you.
Test, okay. The most important thing that I've learned about a peace, the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker, is a peacemaker always lives in survival mode. Whatever it takes to survive. Whatever it takes to survive. Whatever it takes to, well, how do we survive this moment? How, because their heart is, they just want to get through the moment. But a peacemaker, keeper, or peacemaker says, in order to get to ultimate peace, we got to deal with an issue. One of the things you learn about being, and I learned this the hard way. I want to send this tape to my mother, and so I have to be careful about what I say here. But a child cannot be a peacemaker to their parents.
No, they cannot.
It's illegitimate authority.
Yes.
It's illegitimate authority. You have to understand God is a God of authority, and everything comes by authority. You cannot be under something and bring correction. I can't bring correction to him without relationship and without understanding that there is a place that even if I disagree with him, I keep my mouth shut and I go to his authority. And I say, Lord, now because he and I have relationship, and he says, if you see anything, speak to me. But there are times when I say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you because you're his authority. And if I'm wrong, then you'll show me. If he's wrong, you show him, because it's not my place. He's my pastor. I lived my entire life trying to be a peacekeeper with my parents. And it caused me relationship troubles till now. Because when conflict would come up, instead of saying, well, this is what the word says, or this is what truth is, or this is what I know, my being was trained to, okay, what does it take to survive? How do I get through the night? And I lived for 30 years in a relationship with someone who would rage, and all I would think of is, what can I do to get the peace here? Mm-hmm. What can I do to get the peace here? Instead of dealing with the source and saying, once and for all, okay, I'm going to stand up to you and say, no, no more. It's not okay. But I didn't do that. And so I lived, all I ever did was try to, whatever it takes to keep
us. Whatever it takes.
There were times I got in the floorboard of the automobile and did not sit comfortably to keep my children quiet because I didn't want to hear raging in my car. I lived for 30 years as a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. And I should have 30 years ago said, we're going to be together and we're going to raise some children and you're not going to do this. But I didn't do it because I jumped in the mode that I was raised in being.
Right.
It's whatever it takes to get peace right now. Whatever it takes. Survival mode.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're in a situation where you're dealing with someone, and we know who authorities are, bosses, we're not in authority over them. Pastors, we're not in authority over them. Parents, we're not in authority. Elders, we're not in authority over them. There is a greater authority. And y'all, he has much greater knowledge and wisdom and know-how to deal with people who are above us than we do. We do. But see, I took it on myself as a very small child that it was my responsibility to try to make peace in a place of turmoil. And I lived my life, even when I was hurting, putting on a happy face,
To keep the peace.
Performing to keep peace. To try to keep people from arguing. And when I'd sense that anger rising up, okay, I'm going to put on a show. I'm going to come in because I can change the atmosphere of a room. If I get happy, that is a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. And you cannot bring peace to people who are in authority over you. And I don't know if that's speaking to your situation or not. Absolutely. All you can do is say, Lord, I give it to you. I went to see my parents. January. And I was there, was going to be there a couple of days. And I turned around and said, I can't stay. I got to go. It broke my heart. But there was so much conflict. And I knew I could not be the place for it to come out at. Because I'm 53 years old. And I got 53 years worth of anger there. And it's not my place to bring that peace there.
Right.
And I said, if you're not going to deal with it, you've let this go for 55 years. I cannot be the answer here.
Right.
It's illegitimate authority. And illegitimate authority always produces bastards.
Yes.
Illegitimate authority. Illegitimate. Yes. Illegitimacy always produces bastards, which means it is not the will of God.
Right.
And that'll preach all the way around full circle.
Yep, sure will.
But peacekeepers are always in, peace. Yeah, peacekeepers, I get it messed up. Peacekeepers are always in survival mode. How do I survive the moment?
How do I keep somebody from shooting somebody?
Because we think that the responsibility rests here. And to think that the responsibility rests here says God's not big enough. To think the responsibility rests here says that God does not have enough power to say, what it says is that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough for that person.
That's right.
Or for that situation. And I had to learn how to step out and say, I'm going to love you both as much as I can, but I am not responsible for your happiness.
Right.
I'm not responsible for what's going on in this house. I am not responsible for your years of baggage that makes you rage. And you're not willing to deal with it? Where I would get in the floorboard of a car to keep my kids happy so there'd be no raging in the car? That's ridiculous. But I was 40-something years old doing whatever I could do to keep peace for the moment. And finally one day, it was like a light switch went off on the inside of me. I'm not doing this anymore.
The suppression demanded expression.
And I got divorced. Right, wrong, or indifferent. One day, the light switch went off, and I said, I can't do this anymore. Somebody's going to die if I have to handle this one more day. And I was willing for that to be me. But there are situations that you cannot deal with. And you have to keep it right before God. And I hope I didn't say anything I shouldn't have said by saying all that. But I'm telling you, peacekeepers are in survival mode. And I know that speaks to the heart of every peacekeeper in the room, because that's where we live. And we live that way with our finances. We live that way with our relationships. We live that way with God. Because if I do something right, God, you'll be happy with me.
Right. If I do something bad, you're going to be mad at me.
You're going to be mad at me. And that's not the way
it works. So let's just try to keep the peace with God.
Whatever God do, keep it. I showed up at church. I punched my ticket. God's going to be happy with me. I didn't make it to church last week. Oh my God, God's going to be, I better come up with something else to do. It goes back to the Hail Marys and all that kind of stuff.
Right, exactly.
I got to do something in order to make it right.
In order to make peace with God.
See, we have religious systems teaching people how to be
peacekeepers,
not peacemakers.
Right. Feel better?
Yeah.
Okay. Answer your question? Okay. All right. Well, understand that in this environment, we can only talk across the top. I can only lay out principles for you. Okay. Things that get specific, we have to address those in private. Okay. So the cost of peacekeeping. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 765. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1135. Ezekiel chapter 3. And I'll start to wrap this up. because I want to make sure it all gets on that CD. Of course, Keith is so good about editing. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19. God is speaking to Ezekiel here and he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you, Ezekiel, givest the wicked not the warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man will die in his iniquity. His blood is on your hands. God said to Ezekiel, if I tell you to go over here to this man and speak to him, and you do not go and speak to him, he's not going to change. He's going to die in his sin. And when he does, I'm putting his blood on your hands. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, now he didn't say change the wicked. He didn't say if you change the wicked. What did he say? If you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he's still going to die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Let me read it to you out of the message. Let me read it to you out of the message. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the family of Israel. Whenever you hear me say something, warn them for me. If I say to the wicked, you're going to die, and you don't sound the alarm warning them that it is a matter of life or death, and they do die, it'll be your fault. Now see, you cannot believe how much let me just finish that. I'll hold you responsible, but if you warn the wicked and keep them right on, and they keep on sinning anyway, they're most certainly going to die for their sin, but you won't die. You will have saved your own life. You see, part of the conflict that we've had in our fellowship over the last little bit has to do with illegitimate authority. There were people who thought that because they thought I should do something or not do something or say something or not say something, that I should do it because they thought it was right. That was illegitimate authority. I've even had people say to me, you know, what I do has nothing to do with you whatsoever. You know what? You're exactly right. If you're not part of this fellowship, it doesn't have anything to do with me. But if you call this place home, God is going to hold my hands responsible for your blood. If he tells me to say something and I don't say it, it's off on me. And that's fine with me because I intend every Sunday to deliver my soul before God. I intend to deliver my soul. I'm going to say what I need to say. I'm going to defend what it is that needs to be defended. I'm going to stay on to the best of my ability. And am I always right? No, I am not. That's why I seek counsel. That's why when I heard that story last week, I didn't just immediately grab the phone and start doing something. Okay? I started making some phone calls from people who I respected and said, you know, I need your input. I need your input. I need your input. But then I take all of that input, I make a decision, and when I make a decision, if it's right, I'll tell you this right now, I'll take the credit for it. And if it's wrong, I'll take the blame for it too. Because I call that being mature. The sorry frog won't croak for his own pond. Okay? When I make a good decision, it's because I took input and decided to do the right thing. When I make a bad decision, it's because I took input and I made a bad decision. Because I don't just do things, I don't just sit around and go, well, this is what I want to see happen. I can't even tell you how many times I call Pastor John. But see, I've had people say to me, well, I don't understand why you call him. Because he's my authority. He's no authority over you. Yes, he is. And see, if you don't understand authority, in fact, here's what Jesus said. If you don't understand authority, you're not a person of faith. That's what Jesus said. If you don't understand authority, and it is amazing to me. This is one of my frustration points with you. After we've sat under Pastor Jim for 40 years, talking about spiritual authority, I'm amazed at the questions I get concerning spiritual authority. Amazed. Amazed at the people who are willing to step out, who are willing to put their own soul at risk. Because they are not willing to be a person who is under authority. Even the demons are under authority, guys. I caught a little bit of a show yesterday where people are going into houses that are supposedly haunted and having exorcisms. And these people are secular people. They're not even out of a religious organization. They're out of a secular organization. And the thought that's crossing my mind is, who do you think you are? Let's suppose that there isn't even a spirit there. Okay? Let's suppose that the house is haunted. Who do you think you are to go in there and tell that spirit it's got to go somewhere else? Where do you think you get your authority from? Just because you're human? Or just because you belong to the paranormal association? I mean, just because you got a carrier card carrying stamped paranormal person degree? What makes you think you have any authority in the place at all? But you're likely to take it home with you. Because the reason why the devil is the devil is because he's stronger than you are. That's why you gotta have Jesus. That's why when we do house cleanings here, we don't do it in our name, we do it in His name. At the name that is above every name. That's a preacher right here. At the name that is above every name, that at the name that every knee is gonna bow, that every demon can be driven out of anywhere because of Jesus. Not because you got some state license that says you can fool around into paranormal. You can have that job. The Bible clearly says that if you're trying to keep peace, you're going to wind up with some blood on your hands. But if you try to make peace, you deliver your soul. Romans 12:18 says, as much as is possible, live peaceably among all men. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, it's not possible to live at peace with everybody. One last verse. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at Philippians chapter 2 in light of the discussion that we are having today. Philippians chapter 2 in light of the situation that we are addressing today. Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If, and I think I got this, yeah I did. This is out of the Amplified. Excuse me, out of the Message. Beginning with verse 1. If you've gotten anything at all out of fellowshipping with Christ, out of following Christ. It does not say there if you've gotten anything at all out of going to church. It does not say if you've gotten anything at all out of getting saved. It does not say if you've gotten anything at all out of being baptized. What it says is if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, do me a favor. And here's the favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. The person who walks into this room and passes judgment on a fellowship for which they, number one, do not attend, and number two, for whom in a position where they are in no position of authority whatsoever, violates Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Obviously, following Christ has not made that much of a difference in their life. Apparently. Being in community of the Spirit obviously means nothing, and they don't have a heart to care because Paul says if you really did, if you were following Christ, if you did, if there was a difference, if there was a community of the Spirit, then you wouldn't say the kinds of things out of order and out of line that you're saying. You would watch your words. You would be careful what you say. And you would understand that words, you know, we got an expression that goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words will hurt worse than a stick and a stone will ever hurt you. Forever. That bruise will go away. Okay? The point being, don't be a bully in the kingdom. Because if you're going to speak to one of the children that God has given me charge over, I'm just going to put it, let's put this out in our culture right now. I'm coming to that child's defense. Whether that child is older than me or younger than me, I'm in a position of authority to come to that child's defense. That's my job. It's not legalistic. It's not unloving. It's not uncaring. I remember, I'll close with this story. One of my favorite stories about my brother, who was always in trouble about something his whole life. Still in trouble. 53 years old and still in trouble. When he was in the 11th grade, he's going to East Mecklenburg High School down here. They had a boy there who had a speech impediment. The boy could talk just fine as long as he stopped, thought about what it was he needed to say, and said it. But if he got excited, he stammered real bad, stuttered real bad. And there was a bunch of them standing around out in this little smoking courtyard. And this boy comes charging into the smoking courtyard looking for a couple of friends of his that he happened to see. And he was excited about something and was trying to talk to them and was stuttering real bad. There were two other boys standing over on another side, and one of them began to mock the stutterer. Now, I'm not saying that what my brother did was right, okay? I'm not saying that what he did was right. I'm just telling you this story on him, okay? He very calmly put his cigarette out, walked over to these two boys, grabbed the boy who was mocking the other boy, picked him up by his shirt, threw his head forward into that guy's chest, and just the guy just knocked the air right out of him. Dropped him like a sack of potatoes, turned real quickly on the other guy, said, "You want next?" That boy said, no, don't want none of that, don't want none of that. Don't want none of that. Starts backing up. My brother looks over that boy who's backing up his shoulder and sees the principal coming. Turns real quickly to this guy who's still on the ground trying to catch his breath, puts his hand on his throat and says, "Let me ever see you mock him again. And it'll be me and you." And that boy's going, trying to catch his breath. About that time, the principal grabs him, grabs my brother by the scrap of the neck. The principal saw the entire thing. Took him to the principal's office, kicked him out of school for 3 or 4 days. On time, my brother got kicked out of school a dozen times. On time, he never got his tail tore up for it. My daddy said, "I may not appreciate it exactly the way you handle it, but hey, I appreciate you coming to his defense." Now, I don't have any intentions of picking somebody up and headbutting them in the chest, knocking the air out of them. Okay? But the principle is the same. The principle is when you pick on people who are not as strong as you, or when you pick on people and say things that are inappropriate, when we, as justice-loving people, allow injustice to go without being punished, we only get more injustice. I will grant you that in the kingdom, we don't duel our, you know, we don't step off 20 paces and turn and shoot each other to settle our arguments. I will give you, in the kingdom, that is not how it's handled. But I'm not advocating that. But what I am trying to come against is I'm trying to come against the pendulum on the other way where, well, you know, bless Jesus, everything gonna be okay. No, everything ain't gonna be okay. There's a devil who loves to keep stuff stirred up. And if you'll ignore him, he'll stir more stuff than you can shake a stick at. So do not give me advice to not confront what happens in the house. Because that is bad advice. My job is not to keep the peace. My job is to be a peacemaker. If your job, by your opinion, is to keep it stirred up, you and I are going head to head. Because I'm not going to let my children, the people that God has given me care for, I'm not going to allow them to be mocked, mimicked, abused in any way. It ain't happening. Are we all on the same page? We understand the culture?
Yep.
Okay. We say good things to each other. Okay. And if we've got to say something that's good, but the truth that hurts, we say it in love to one another. We say it having been first based on relationship. Mike said to me, I guess I can repeat this conversation we had. I can't stop me real quick. Mike said to me a couple weeks ago, I'm not real sure. Remember this conversation? Can I say it now? Okay. I'm not real sure where I stand and what my position is at the church. I said, well, let me tell you then. Let me tell you what it is. Okay. This is how I view what it is you do. Okay. And it's based on a relationship that he and I have where I trust him and he trusts me. And that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. One where I trust you and you trust me. Whereas as much as possible, I intend to be at peace with all men. But I have no intentions of keeping the peace. I have intentions of making peace as much as is possible. Anyone have a question? I'm going to ask if you will stand with me. And I'm going to close this in a prayer today. God, we speak forgiveness to the person who was out of line. And we choose by an act of our will to place it under the blood and to allow you, O God, that as we loose it on earth, it be loosed in heaven for you to deal with. We choose by an act of our will not to carry anger or not to carry resentment. Not to allow this to fester inside of our spirit, but to deal with it and to move on. Because we want more than anything else, O God, to see you. The question is not, are you here? The question is, will you open up our eyes so that we can see that you are here? And that's what we're asking of you, God. Open up our eyes. That we might behold you in all of your glory. If it kills us, kill me. Because there's nothing my heart beats more for than it beats to look into your eyes. We bless you as a fellowship. We bless the life of that person who spoke inappropriately. We ask you to be a blessing to them, O God. And may we all, them, us, and everybody else, one day stand before you and our lives be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.